Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, Credo. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Good morning, everyone. Man. Today would be such a beautiful day if it was, you know, maybe 60 degrees warmer. That would be nice. I don't know. I have a question for God, honestly. Of all the questions that we could have about life and how things go, one of my first questions I want to ask him is, why the cold? And why are there places where it hurts your face? Like, where does that line up in all the creation and all of the, like, your mighty plan of, you know, the air just hurts to be outside? I'm like, I don't know. So that's one of my first questions. But we're really glad you guys have braved that storm to be here with us this morning. It means a lot. And for those of you who are at home, you're probably warmer than we are. So great job. I think you guys made a good decision. Well, we are in a series here at Valley Brook called our Credo. This is a time when we are focusing and leaning in on all of our critical biblical roots, because these beliefs are foundational to who we are as followers of the King. These creeds, statements of faith, they are lifelines. They are supports, they're signposts and bite-sized statements that help bring clarity to the enormity of theology. To quote one of our elders, they help make things simple without going too far into seminary geekdom. They help keep things clear. If the idea of creeds sound really old to you or foreign to you, which they did to me at first, there's an interesting thing that we actually have creeds today. We just don't call them creeds. We still use creeds to help bring clarity to what we think and know. We just don't call them that anymore. I'll give you an example here. I know for a fact, I bet my car, that every single one of us in this room has learned the same creed and can actually state it back verbatim. If I was to ask everyone in this room, hey, tell me what you think, what is this thing? Everyone here would give it to me exactly the same. I don't think even a single person would get even a little bit of it different. I think we all could unite on it. It's something every single one of us, regardless of our race, of our age, of our generation, of our sex, anything, you guys all have the exact same creed memorized and could honestly even teach it to people and teach it to children, and they could then repeat it back with the exact same clarity. I bet my car this could happen. Are you ready? We're going to practice it together. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. There you go. Creeds stop the game of telephone from happening. Creeds help keep things clear over generations. They keep things to the point. To the point now where over the past generations, our kids and our kids' kids, each generation can learn and know the same thing without it changing, so that way each generation knows what to know and knows what to do. The people in the scriptures, they were like this about everything all the time, so there are a ton of these. So last week, we focused about scripture. We talked about our creed on scripture, our statement of faith when it comes to what scripture is, and we talked about how it's useful. And today, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about God the Father, the nature of who God is, the Father, and who he is, what he's doing, and what he desires for the world. So you might be asking the question, why are we sitting, of all the things we could be talking about right now, of all the things, why do we feel like sitting down and just honing in on just the person of God the Father? Why is this important? Well, one of the things that we've noticed by the data is that we are living in the loneliest time in history, that everyone feels most lonely, that people don't really have relationships, don't really feel known. And so one of the things that we do when we feel unknown is to lean in and try to know somebody. And of all the people to be able to know, I love the way the prophet Jeremiah says it in Jeremiah 1:5, God leans in and says, I knew you when you were being made in your mother's womb. So of all the people to lean in and try to know, best part is God already knows you. Half the battle's done. God already knows you. He knew you since the beginning. So before I begin, as we start talking and diving into who God the Father is, I would expect that in a church we have a lot of people who feel like they already got it. I already know God. I've been through church for a while. I kind of got that one. I'm good. I don't need to zone in on here. I can zone out. This is for newer people. I got it. I know who God is. Well, if that's you, I want to read a little bit of poetry for you, if you're interested in that sort of thing. We want to start off. This is from the 38th chapter of the book of Job. Someone did this to me, and it absolutely changed my life. It said, "Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words?" The KJV makes this so stronger, though. It says, "Brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determines its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations, and who laid its cornerstone? As the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Where does light come from and where does darkness go? Can you take it each to its home? Do you know how to get there? But of course you know all of this, for you were born before it was all created and you are so very experienced." It's supposed to be a little humorous. Now God is not asking Job these questions to crush him, but to re-anchor him. For us and for him, when God asked Job these questions, when he says, "Can you really comprehend the enormity of me? Do you understand the way I do things?" Job's answer is no, he doesn't. For us who read this, for us who go about our day-to-day, what's our answer? No. Can we fully comprehend who God is in his entirety? No, we can't. Can we know him? Absolutely. But the reason I say this is because there is so much to learn about God, about who he is. And so if you're here and you don't know very much about God, hey, you know what? You might be in good company. And if you're here and you feel like you knew enough about God, maybe take the stance that Job did and assume you actually might know a little less than you think you do, that God might be just a little bit bigger than what you had in your mind. You know, the Bible calls this the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is knowing that he is greater and knows greater than we do, but yet he calls us to trust him anyway. Knowing he knows greater, knowing we don't have all the answers, that's the fear of the Lord. The Bible says that's the beginning of wisdom. So that's why we wanted to start this way. This morning. So here's our credo, our statement of faith when it comes to who God the Father is. This is on our website. You can read this on our website. We actually attached our site to the sermon notes if you want to read these. But it says, "We believe in God the Father, an infinite personal spirit, perfect in holiness, wisdom, power, and love. We believe that he concerns himself mercifully in the affairs of all people, and he hears and answers prayer, and that he saves from sin and death all who come to him through Jesus Christ." I would read through this a couple times throughout this week if I were you. There is so much packed in that statement. While it is concise, it is absolutely full of wisdom. So I want to take a segue from here, because while this has so much absolutely helpful information about him being a personal spirit, there's something going on right now that people are saying he's not, that he's just some energy, he's a person. There's a lot going on that he's abstract, he's not. This is where I feel like it's a helpful thing to dive in a little deeper about where this kind of came from. So I want to read to you guys a scripture where God identifies himself. When God clearly answers the question, "Who are you?" And this is a very cool thing. I hope everybody, if you didn't know this, this is so interesting. This verse that we're about to read in Exodus 34 is the most quoted verse in the Bible of the Bible. What I mean by that is the biblical writers, as you go through history, refer back to Scripture a lot as things are happening and going, hey, remember what God said? Hey, remember what God said? Hey, remember what God said? And there you go. That's history. But as they're doing this over and over and over, this is the most quoted section of the Bible from all of the biblical writers, meaning every single one of them thought this was so radically important to everything we say and do. I like to call this the Bible's John 3:16. I know we like that verse a lot, but if you were to look at the Bible, which is the one everyone knows about, this is the most quoted verse in the Bible of the Bible. This is Exodus 34. God is speaking to Moses. And it said, the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him, and he called out his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon the children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even the children to the third and fourth generations. This is the most quoted section as God names himself, who he is and his attributes. God names himself, his qualities. He says he is compassionate, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love. He forgives sin, is just, and is not indifferent to evil. All of these things, so important, central to the person of God the Father. Note here how he doesn't say, I'm a big white bearded man in the sky who tells you what to do and what not to do all the time. This is who God is. So here's some things I just want to note as we go through this. Just some things that we've encountered that we feel like need a little bit more clarity on these sort of subjects. God forgives and is not indifferent to evil. Many times we hear people, you know, they hone in on times when either God is forgiving or when he is judgmental, when he judges and he is responding to evil. And oftentimes we find that people like focus on one camp or the other and they say, well, this is who God is because he does this once over here. Or this is who God is because he does this here. God is just and forgiving. He loves, but he is just. Something we hear oftentimes is God seems so different in the Old and New Testaments. In the Old Testament, he seems so angry and wrathful, but in the New Testament with Jesus, he feels so light and forgiving and nice. And so almost kind of gives this kind of feeling like they're two different full people when you look at the two. But here's something to just give you just a little bit of kind of how to read the Bible. If you find when you're reading the Old Testament, if God is responding to the problem of evil in a moment, keep reading, or actually read a few verses before that. It's like every other verse, God is saying, but I'll forgive you. He responds to evil, but he says, but I will let you out of that. I will lead you out. I want to save you. It's all over the Old Testament. And funny enough, in the New Testament, everyone focuses on the light and breeziness of Jesus. Jesus can be rough sometimes in the New Testament. He's forgiving, but he responds to evil in both. Oftentimes we feel like they're two separate, but they're not. It's all one scripture. Also, I know sometimes people feel like the New Testament is this kind of new thing where God shows like this whole new side to his person. Now he shows and reveals himself in Jesus, but the New Testament isn't a new Bible. The New Testament is a commentary on the Old. It's saying, hey, all these people in the time were seeing all these things that Jesus was doing, and they're going, guys, it's happening. All the promises in the Old Testament that God was promising for years and years and years, it's happening. It's a new thing because all of his promises are coming to fulfillment. Everything in the New Testament was foretold in the Old. It's the same God. So just want to give a little bit on that. And then secondly, God is personal and communal. There's a lot going on, again, about people saying that God is just this unpersonal energy. Sometimes people say it's like the universe is doing these things, but there's no person behind it. God is a person. God is a being that wants to connect with you. But he is personal and communal, which means he's relational. That is a key piece to who he is. Oftentimes in church realms, we hear the word Trinity tossed around a lot. That's part of the nature of how God is both a person, but is also communal. We say that God is three in one, being Father and Son and Holy Spirit. This idea of Trinity is not a concept that the church invented. It is something that God revealed about himself in Scripture. But at the same time, it's incredibly hard to understand. Very, very difficult to understand. Remember Job? How God is greater than he understands? Remember that stance as we think of this. That God is greater than our comprehension. That the works of God and who God is itself may be a little hard for us to understand, but that does not mean it's not there. That does not mean he isn't who he says he is. So we're actually going to attach a video to our sermon notes online. We'd love for you guys all to check that out. It's a wonderful video that uses really great animation to try to present a good way, a graspable way to be able to understand what the Trinity is like and how it interacts. So we're going to attach that onto our sermon notes. But I want to share a little bit now in a way that I hope everybody can understand. It's not a perfect example, but hopefully it brings a little bit of clarity. Because the Trinity is not a puzzle that God gave us to frustrate us. It is how God has chosen to reveal who he is. God has told us everything we need to know about him, even though he has not told us everything there is to know. So here's my attempt at the Trinity, because it's very difficult. And if you know everything about church history, this is a pretty big topic throughout church history about trying to make sure we get it right. So this is my attempt. I'm going to use a brain analogy because I love the brain and I study the brain a lot. I think like it's really, really helpful, and I think it might help you guys. So I have a dog named Coda. This is Coda. Doesn't he kind of look like he would be my dog, just in the way that he looks? It was his birthday Wednesday, so that's for a little bit of context for this. So I love my dog. Still have my tree up? Yes, we still have our tree up. We took it down, though. We took it down. But my dog, in his brain, as a dog, has a limbic system. We, as human beings, have limbic systems. Our limbic system is our emotional system in our brain, is how we are able to feel emotion and express emotion with one another. Why dogs and people feel so good? Because they have that same brain. Why they can connect is they have that same part of it. It's very clear, you look at him, he has an emotional system in his brain. He's very happy. But my dog does not have that meaty portion of the front of his brain that we call the prefrontal cortex. That part of the brain is responsible for higher level critical thinking, executive thinking, planning ahead, resisting urges, scheduling things, thinking about our thoughts. That is that part of us that is a part of what makes us human. My dog does not have that piece. Thus, I have further depth as a person. I have more dimensions to who I am than he does. Is this starting to make a little bit of sense? We are more dimensional and more personal. But here's the thing. Try to explain rational thinking, stopping on your urges, and planning ahead to my dog. Try to explain to him, hey, you know what? If you don't eat everything on the floor, it'll be good for you. And maybe, you know, he just eats whatever he sees. He lacks the ability to comprehend further. This, in a similar way, but on an infinite scale, is how God is to us. God is more dimensional than we are. He has more depth of a person than we do. Just because we cannot fully comprehend the nature of that does not mean that he does not exist or that it's not real. You know, actually, for a while, scientists actually tried to explain the brain in a triune kind of way, so it's really kind of funny. They don't anymore, but they used to look at it as a triune part, so it's kind of funny to think about that it's the triune God versus our own. But while it is difficult to understand, it's very interesting here, the biblical authors invite us to take a stance towards this very difficult topic in a similar way that my dog takes his posture towards me. Even though he does not understand the full depth of who I am and cannot fully understand the nature of how my brain is different than his, he loves me anyway. He trusts me anyway to feed him, to care for him. In a similar way, this is what we are called to do with God. While we may not be able to fully understand the full nature of who he is, he calls us to trust him, to love him. The difference here, though, is that God invites us to learn more about who he is. It's an invitation to learn more. That mystery is not a weakness in our faith that we do not fully understand it. It is a part of what it means to trust a God who is greater than us. Why we're talking about this is because who God is reveals who we are. Who we are reveals what we need to do, and what we do proves who God is. This is why we think this is important. So in light of who God is, who are we? From the beginning of Scripture, we see that God is a creator. God creates the world, fills the world, and then creates humans to rule on his behalf. What I mean by ruling on his behalf, Dr. Tim Mackey says it this way. He says it's almost like we're like little deputies of God. We have little badges that say, I work for him. I bring his authority with me. I am not the king, but I follow his rule, and thus where I go, his authority comes with it. That's what we've been called to be, to govern the world through his wisdom and through a relationship with him, to steward it. And we know that God is personal, and because he is personal, his work is personal. God rarely, if ever, does anything without human participation. Why? Because that's who he is. He wants to do it with us. He chooses to do it with us. That reveals so much about who he is, the way he operates. When we think of what God is doing, he's doing it with us and through us. He desires a partnership with people, showing that he is a fully communal and personal being, not an uncaring spirit. And we partner with God by reflecting his wisdom, not replacing his authority, because that's where it all went wrong. Attempting to take God's place and replace his authority is where it all went down. But here's the great part. God is also Father. Jesus, who knew about God more than anybody else, referred to God constantly as a father, as his dad. Our earthly understanding of fatherhood is only a small picture of who God is as a father to us. That verse in Jeremiah that says that I knew you as you were being formed in your mother's womb, that is a picture of our loving God who said, I saw you in the beginning. Picture a father holding their child and saying, I know you. I was there when you were born. I loved you before you were even born. And I've been with you through every step of the way. That's who God is. So who we are in light of that is we are his children. We are his partners, but we are his children. He does not desire servants only, but children who grow in partnership with their father's work, with the father's business. We're not replacements for gods. That's when everything went wrong and when humans rejected their identity and placed a false one instead. We have a mission to be a part of our father's work. God's mission. Habakkuk 2:14 says, "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea." That was our job, to take the knowledge of God and fill the entire earth with it. That was our job. It's who we are. So in light of who we are, what do we need to do? Well, after that verse in Exodus 34, when it says that God spoke what his name was, the first thing Moses did upon hearing it was he worshiped him. Placing God in the highest point of our life, at our aim in life, saying everything that we do should be towards him and for him. Removing any idols that stand in that place of our life that will take our attention, our time, our resources, anything else, it ruins our life when we do that. God himself holds that place. That's what worship is. Why we worship on Sunday mornings before we do anything else is because we realign the start of our week with acknowledging who he is and where his place is in our life. We do that even before we read the scriptures on Sunday morning to make sure when we read through the scriptures, we know that God is at the center of it, not for our own personal gain. That's why worship is so important. As children, the disciples called us to imitate our parents, to imitate our Father. God comes to us as a father and invites us to be like him. Paul says this in Ephesians 5. He says, "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ." Who we are reflects on what we do. So what do? We act like God, and when we act like God, it proves who God is to the rest of the world. We uphold our right in the responsibility of that partnership. When we reflect God, we love sacrificially, we practice mercy, we hold justice and grace together, and we walk in humility. Who God is shows us who we are directs what we do, and what we do reveals God to the world, covering the world with his grace and his love. That's our job. That's why it's so important to know who God the Father is, because it directly connects to who we are and what we need to do. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as we end here. This week, our hope is that you can take time to really spend a moment to just wrestle with this. Consider what it would be like for you to try to imitate God in your life. Here's an example of how to do that. We highly recommend, there's a wonderful letter in the New Testament that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. It's called Ephesians. We highly recommend this week, if you're looking for a place to read, read through that book. Read through that letter. The book of Ephesians is Paul's message to a church to state that who we are in light of God's grace, he gives then examples of what we should do, how we should walk in a manner worthy of our faith as we imitate God the Father. So we want to invite you to read through the book of Ephesians this week. Take a quick moment, read through what it means to imitate our God. And when you read through this book, here's a specific thing we think you could all do. When you read through this book and you read through all of these different pieces of who God is, I want you to just pick one. Pick one trait of the enormity of God the Father and just say, for 30 days, I'm going to try to practice this one. For 30 days, I'm going to take this part of who God is and I'm going to try to practice this. Maybe mercy. For 30 days, I'm going to practice mercy. For 30 days, I'm going to try to hold justice and grace together. I'm trying to love sacrificially or walk in humility. Just one of those traits. What do you think could happen if for 30 days you practiced just one? What do you think your family would say about you if you did that? Or your boss or your coworkers? If you practiced just one of those things for 30 days, do you think the light of God would shine through you? They'll see him through you. Try it out. Imitate your loving Father and just see the blessings that come through it. See the wisdom and the glory that comes from that and give it to God. I'd like to pray to end here, and this is a prayer from the book of Ephesians, as we're going to be reading this week. I just want to read through this. This is just wonderful, so will you pray with me? Paul says, "When I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, that he will empower you with the inner strength through the Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your heart as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all of the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all the glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Amen."